Well, I want to invite you this morning to join me again in Matthew chapter 1. Today we're going to be finishing up this chapter by looking at verses 18 through 25. As you're aware, last Lord's Day we covered the first 17 verses of Matthew's gospel account. We considered Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, which identifies who he is and what mission he came to accomplish. In sum, Jesus' genealogy teaches that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, Son of God, Son of man, Son of sinners, who came in grace to save all types of sinners. We could say that Matthew's genealogy of Jesus primarily establishes Jesus' human lineage from David. You'll remember David is the dynastic head of the royal line. He is the head from which the Messiah gets his kingly credentials. Therefore, by highlighting Jesus as the Son of David in that opening verse of Matthew's genealogy, Matthew is making a very strong point right from the beginning of his gospel account that Jesus is king. He is that long-awaited-for Messiah. He is the legal heir to David's throne that would save his people from their sins. So, the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 underscore the human lineage of Jesus, whereas the verses we're going to be looking at today, the latter portion of chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, underscore the divine lineage of Jesus. We got a hint of this last week. This was emphasized in verse 16, which again I remind you says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." You'll recall when we come to Jesus in his genealogy, there is a break in the begats. So we know that he is different than any other man that is mentioned throughout his family tree. Up to Jesus, what do we repeatedly read? We read, so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, and so it goes. But when we come to Joseph, it does not say Joseph, the father of Jesus. Instead, Matthew writes, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, referring back to Mary, Jesus was born. And why does Matthew write it that particular way? Well, simply because Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus. No man was. There was no sexual union that conceived Jesus. Instead, he was conceived by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, which points directly to his deity. He is eternal God in human flesh. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, he was conceived by a virgin, and he is called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. As eternal God, then, Jesus the Christ, we must understand, existed before Mary, before Joseph, before all of his earthly ancestors. He is the Son of God, the second member of the triune Godhead. Well, in verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1, Matthew elaborates on Jesus' deity, of which his virgin conception testifies. To say, as Matthew does in verse 16, that Jesus was born only of a woman, Mary, is something that demands a further explanation. What do you mean, Matthew, that there is only a mother involved, that there was no father involved? What do you mean? Well, Matthew explains that. But it's rather interesting. Whereas Luke's gospel largely recounts Jesus' virgin conception and birth from Mary's perspective, Matthew recounts Jesus' virgin conception and birth more from Joseph's perspective. So today I want us to focus in on Joseph. Now, in reality, we need to understand that Joseph is not really the ultimate focal point of Matthew 1:18 through 25. Jesus is. I preached on this passage a few years ago, and in that message stated the main idea is that Christmas reveals that Jesus is the God-man, Savior, and Emmanuel. That is the crux of what this paragraph is about. But let's understand, this main idea comes to the surface through Joseph, when an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and revealed who exactly Jesus is. So today we're going to come in at verses 18 and 25 from a little bit different angle. So rather than spending most of our time exploring the main idea that Jesus is the God-man, Savior, and Emmanuel, I want to do, I guess, what we could call a sort of character study of Joseph. Last week, you'll remember when we were going through the genealogy of Jesus, we gave some special attention to Jesus, his mother, and we could call them his grandmothers. Today, I want to give some extra attention to Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. Again, he was not the biological father of Jesus, but he was Jesus' adoptive father. He was Jesus' father in a legal covenantal sense. As we'll read here momentarily, verse 25 says that Joseph gave the Christ child the name Jesus. Let's understand, in that culture, Joseph naming Jesus meant that Joseph adopted Jesus as his son. He was a legal father. And so Joseph was given the tremendous privilege and tremendous responsibility to raise the eternal Son of God. Now just think about that for a moment. Can you think of any greater responsibility that has ever been given to any other man in human history? From all eternity past, Joseph was chosen by God to raise his son, which means, like Mary, Joseph must have been a very admirable, devout, and godly person. Certainly, God would only choose parents that would treat his son well. Parents who would train him in the things of the Lord well and set a good example for him. Because we've got to remember, yes, while Jesus is God in the flesh, he is God himself, we've also got to remember he is also fully human. So he had all of the normal physical, emotional, and spiritual needs that any human person has. And Mary and Joseph were counted worthy to provide for all of those various needs. Now, of course, we have to acknowledge that they were both sinners who needed Jesus to save them from their sins. But let's also realize that this was a godly couple that the Lord could entrust. Again, the greatest responsibility given to any human parents. Let me just pause here and ask you a very basic question. If you're a wife or a mother, husband or father, if God was looking today for a suitable home for his son to be raised in properly, would yours be selected? Would your home be the kind of home that would spiritually and morally prepare the Son of God for his earthly ministry? Would the Lord entrust you with that kind of responsibility? Indeed, Mary and Joseph were shown favor, grace by the Lord God, a favor that they did not deserve as sinners, but they were chosen to be Jesus' parents for a reason. It wasn't a mistake. They were godly people. And so it's safe to assume, when we look at both Mary and Joseph, there is a ton that we can learn from this godly couple. This morning, again, we're going to look at Joseph, a sort of unsung hero, we could say, within the Christmas story. When the fullness of time had come, God picked Joseph out of all the other men in Israel to be the earthly father, to be the earthly caretaker of his heavenly incarnate son. Now, although there's not a whole lot in Scripture that's written about Joseph, we are given a pretty clear portrait of him. And what is it that we see about him? We basically see that he was a wholly committed believer who exhibited the qualities of a godly man, the kind of man through whom the Lord accomplishes his sovereign will. Now, indeed, the Lord had a very special and unique task, unique mission for Joseph that none of us will ever have, right? Nevertheless, the Lord has called each of us as believers to do his will and to fulfill the particular callings he has given to each of us for his glory. But the question is are we the type of believer who has the kind of godly qualities that God uses to accomplish his will for his glory? Well, as we're going to see, Joseph certainly did. So we can learn a lot from him. And when we look at him, indeed, he is a godly example of Christian fatherhood, an example that we who are Christian fathers should copy. But even more broadly speaking, he's also a good example of godliness that all believers should emulate. What we see in Joseph is a man who evidenced the characteristics that we should all have if we're going to be found useful for the Lord. So look for those godly qualities now as we begin reading in verse 18 of Matthew 1. The word of the Lord says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So as I mentioned earlier, from this passage, we're going to focus in on Joseph, and when we do that, we learn this basic lesson. As Joseph's life examples, God accomplishes his will by using godly believers. Today we're going to note 8 godly qualities that Joseph exhibited, and therefore 8 qualities that we must have if God will use us to accomplish his will. First of all, God uses believers who are consecrated. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now, as you may know, Luke's gospel gives us the background to these verses. Obviously, the supernatural, miraculous virgin conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. The angel of Gabriel revealed that to Mary, first of all, but Joseph did not initially know about any of this, and so what was he going to do? He was going to divorce Mary, which was something he could do during the betrothal period. And we don't know exactly how old Mary was at this time, nor do we know how old Joseph was. Mary was likely a young teenage girl. Joseph was probably somewhat older when they were betrothed. And of course, many today will compare betrothal to our idea of engagement, but in truth, Jewish betrothal was a much more committed relationship than modern day engagement. Back then, marriages were arranged by the parents and then secured with a formal written contract and payment of the dowry. In other words, the groom or his family would pay the bride's price, the dowry to the bride's family. Vows would be exchanged, which would seal the betrothal. And after that happened, the couple was considered legally married. They were called husband and wife. But we need to understand, at this time, they did not live together, and they actually did not really engage in much social contact. And they certainly did not physically consummate their marriage until up to about a year on their wedding day. This waiting period, this year, was designed primarily to demonstrate the fidelity, the faithfulness, and the purity of the bride and groom. And both were expected to come into their marriage pure. So assuming that they were, after 1 year, the husband would then go to the house of the bride's parents, and then in a grand processional march would lead his bride back to his own home. And there, of course, they would physically consummate their marriage, and they begin to live together as husband and wife. And we need to understand, this was not only a joyful occasion for the bride and groom, but indeed for the whole community as well. But everything dramatically changed if the bride became pregnant during that 1 year waiting period. If that had happened, obviously everyone would know that she had been sexually immoral. And as a result, the marriage could be annulled. In fact, the legal penalty for unfaithfulness during this betrothal period was the same as adultery during marriage, which was death by stoning. And if a husband determined for this penalty to be carried out, not only would she, the wife, be killed, but the husband would also get all of the woman's dowry, possessions. And this was the dilemma that Joseph was faced with. He and Mary were betrothed. They were in this 1 year waiting period when it was revealed that Mary was pregnant. Now, just put yourself in Joseph's sandals for a moment. Can you imagine the shock, the dismay, the reaction he would have had, because he knew he wasn't the father? And so what did he naturally assume? He assumed that Mary had been unfaithful to him. And so you can just imagine that first meeting. Upon learning this, Joseph going to Mary with great sadness and just asking her, "How could you do this to me? Why?" Now, no doubt Mary shared with him her side of the story. She would have shared with him the angelic visit and how the babe was supernaturally conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. But can you really blame Joseph for doubting her explanation? I mean, who has ever heard of such a thing before? Joseph probably said something to Mary like this: "Mary, well, you seem to be very sincere in what you are saying, but you had to have relations with some man. You had to be unfaithful, which means you have broken God's moral law." You understand, Joseph must have been very heartbroken. Because as verse 25 clearly indicates, he had been faithful, but he thought that Mary had been unfaithful. So all of his hopes and dreams about spending the rest of his life with Mary were just shattered. He loved her. He wanted to marry her. He wanted to start a family with her. But Joseph, as Scripture says, was a just man, which means he was a man of righteous character, a man who earnestly sought to obey God's law in all things. And so he couldn't just sort of sweep this whole incident under the rug and act like it didn't happen. Joseph was determined to uphold God's moral law above his own feelings. He was going to obey God's law, even if it was very inconvenient for him to do so, even though it hurt him and was painful for him to do so. He was a consecrated man. He was a holy man, a man of biblical convictions. So he was not going to marry Mary. He was going to break off the betrothal. Now let's just pause here for a moment and recognize one of the reasons Joseph was a godly believer and why God used him so greatly. One of the reasons for that is because he was a man of unswerving moral integrity. We must be as well if God is going to mightily use us to accomplish his will. Sadly, in our culture today, it is constantly encouraged for us to think that truth is relative. We are encouraged to think in terms of moral relativism. We are constantly told, just do whatever feels good to you. You determine what is right and wrong for yourself. In other words, we're told that we determine the standard of righteousness, not God's word. And sadly, this kind of mindset has seeped right into the church. And so what do you have? You have many professing Christians who think, well, I can just sin and do whatever feels good to me because after all, God will just forgive me for it later on. It's very presumptuous. For instance, there are many professing Christian young people who in reality, probably in most cases, are not real Christians who will commit fornication before marriage. And they do this because they presumptuously rationalize, well, God will just forgive me for this later on. But a true righteous believer like Joseph was doesn't think that way. A true righteous believer wants to uphold the moral standards of God's word. And this is the kind of believer that God uses to do his work and will in the world. He uses clean vessels. Well, because Joseph was a righteous man of moral conviction, he was faced here with a very tough decision. He had three basic choices to choose from. One, Joseph could still go through with the marriage and adopt Mary's child as his own son. But he wasn't going to do this because his righteous moral standards wouldn't allow him to do so. He did not want to marry an impure fornicator. Choice number two, Joseph could publicly denounce Mary and have her stoned to death according to Mosaic law. He could have gone to the judges at the city gate. He could have exposed Mary's condition. He could have instituted a lawsuit. He could have created some great big public scandal that would have resulted in her death by stoning. But Joseph's righteous compassion wouldn't allow him to do this. What we see here in Joseph is a man who couldn't bear the thought of publicly humiliating Mary like that, even though that was common in that day. And he certainly couldn't imagine calling for her death. Even though he had been hurt greatly, he was a righteous man. And part of that righteousness was he was not vindictive. He didn't want revenge. He didn't want to publicly disgrace Mary. So this really left him with only one other option, which he was planning to do. Joseph could divorce Mary privately, which the Mosaic law allowed. See, the only way to break off a betrothal like this was either through death or through divorce. So Joseph could have privately gone to the home of Mary's parents, and he could have secretly delivered a bill of divorcement before two witnesses. This would have dissolved the betrothal and thereby the marriage. Of course, in time, everyone would have realized that the marriage did not materialize, but at least for a while, Mary would have been protected from public disgrace, and she would continue to live. So divorcing Mary like this was really the most righteous and the most compassionate thing, considerate thing that Joseph could have done. Which brings us to the next quality Joseph exhibited, and the next godly quality that we need to emulate to be used of God as well. God uses believers who are considerate of others. So in Joseph, we see this incredible godly balance. On the one hand, he was a righteous man. He was faithful to obeying God's law. He did not just dismiss sin. He didn't just wink at it and act like it wasn't a big deal. He treated it serious. But on the other hand, Joseph was not a self-righteous Pharisee that was punitive. He was moral without being moralistic. He was mercifully considerate of Mary, even though he thought she had been unfaithful to him. So we see here, he wanted to handle everything privately and quietly to protect her from public shame. Even though he was experiencing much emotional pain himself, and he assumed that, you know, Mary was the reason for that pain, he wasn't vindictive towards her. He wasn't bitter or angry at her. He didn't try to pay her back for hurting him or get even with her. No, he was considerate of her feelings, considerate of her future. Again, he still loved her. He still cared for her. He was still tenderhearted toward her, even though she had deeply hurt him. Now, when you think about that quality, who does that remind you of? Reminds you of Jesus. He loved those who mistreated him. He had compassion and was considerate of the downtrodden and the vulnerable, as Mary was. As God himself, Jesus had God's compassion and God's consideration. But let's understand, Jesus also saw this same kind of godly consideration modeled for him every day growing up in Joseph's home. Again, let's remember, while he was fully God, he was also fully man. And he grew up like any other boy did. Luke 2 tells us that he grew up in wisdom and stature and favor with both God and men. And in other words, Jesus grew up in godliness, a godliness which he saw modeled every day with his earthly father. Brethren, we have to love, and we have to be considerate of those who hurt us. Like Joseph, we should seek to protect them even after they have hurt us. Even after they have hurt us, we should seek their best interest rather than making them pay for hurting us. Well, closely linked with godly consideration of others is godly compassion toward others. God uses believers who are compassionate toward others. Verse 20 starts off by saying, "But as he, Joseph, considered these things." Now that word "considered" there in that phrase is a rather bland translation of the Greek word enthumiomai, which really has more of a passionate nuance to it. It's an emotional reasoning. In some places of the New Testament, it's used for anger or for passionate reasoning. The point is, Joseph didn't consider these things in sort of a cold, calculated manner. He didn't sit down and weigh everything, you know, really calmly, like he was doing some kind of math problem. No, his heart was stirred with great emotions as he tried to process everything that was happening to him, trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do next? On the one hand, again, he was completely committed to following the Lord and obeying his word. But on the other hand, he also greatly loved Mary. He had these tender feelings of compassion for her. And so no doubt, Joseph spent many restless nights, torturous nights, probably tossed and turned, thinking, Mary is, she's the only one I've ever loved like this. She's the only woman I desire to marry. My heart aches. My life feels like it is over. Lord, what am I to do? You see, Joseph wasn't some kind of stern, unfeeling moralist or religionist. He didn't say, oh, Mary fornicated. Let's stone her. I can just find a new wife. That's not how he thought. He had deep feelings of love and compassion. He genuinely cared for Mary. He no doubt felt badly that she, now with a child out of wedlock, would probably never marry. That was the reality. Let's understand, biblical love is chiefly a commitment. we choose to love. But that being said, it is incorrect to say that biblical love is without feeling. Love should involve tender feelings, should involve affection, should involve compassion. One of the things that ultimately made Joseph a great father of Jesus and a great husband of Mary is really displayed here in seed form. He balanced his thinking both in his head as well as in his heart. He was a thinker. I mean, verse 20 says he considered. He was a thinker. And how did he think? Well, he thought in biblical terms. He thought in biblical terms, in terms of morality and obedience. But as he had those biblical thoughts, he also had the biblical thoughts of compassion and tenderheartedness and affection. And so must we. For example, dads, as we train our children in the ways of the Lord, we've got to be careful both in what we teach our children as well as how we teach our children. Yes, we should teach them sound biblical doctrine. Absolutely. They need to understand the scriptures clearly. This is one of the reasons why we emphasize catechism so much. It's teaching them sound biblical doctrine. You need to teach your children the catechism. But as we teach sound biblical doctrine, dads, we should not do that in some cold, unfeeling manner. Our children must sense our heart of affection for the Lord. They must sense our passionate conviction for biblical truth. And they must sense our tender love for them. This is what will open up their hearts to us and ultimately open up their hearts to the Lord. Man, our kids will not embrace our biblical convictions unless they sense our love and affection, compassion and tenderness for them. And of course, this applies to all Christians whenever they seek to influence others for the Lord. A Christian husband seeking to influence his wife for Christ. A Christian mother seeking to influence her children for Christ. A Christian seeking to win an unsaved neighbor, or coworker, friend. As the old saying goes, they don't care how much we know until they first of all know how much we care. God uses believers who are compassionate towards others. Next, God uses believers who are courageous. One night, after deciding that the most compassionate and righteous thing to do was to privately divorce Mary, Joseph went to bed, but he didn't stay asleep without any interruption. An angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Here the angel explained the very unique circumstances of Jesus' virgin conception. Joseph learned that Mary had told him the truth, that she really was pure, that she had been faithful. She really was still a virgin that conceived the child by the Holy Spirit. And so the angel told him, you don't need to be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And verse 24 tells us that is what Joseph did. Well, we must understand that took a tremendous amount of courage in that culture, in that day, because having a child out of wedlock like this was a public disgrace. It wouldn't be too long before Mary would be showing that she was pregnant. And so it wouldn't be long before the rumor mill would start churning. It wouldn't be long before people were whispering behind Mary and Joseph's back. Not long before they would get the stare and the stern glances. We can imagine what some of these folks might have said Hey, did you hear about Mary? Yeah, what a shame. She got pregnant before marriage. Yeah, both her and Joseph insist that they were faithful, that they had been pure. They even say that Mary was a virgin, but I mean, come on, really. Either Joseph fornicated with her and is the father, or Mary fornicated with some other man. In John 8:41, we get a hint that people thought this way about Jesus some 30 years later in his ministry. Seeking to insult Jesus, the Jews said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality." In other words, they were insinuating that Jesus was illegitimate. They insinuated that Jesus had been born of unmarried parents who had been sexually immoral. They were fornicators. And so you've got to understand, it took incredible courage on Joseph's part to stand with Mary through all of this. Joseph was a real man. He was a real man. He was a man who feared God more than he feared the opinions of people. And men, that is the kind of father, that is the kind of husband that our children and wife need. They need to see that we will courageously do the right thing no matter what the consequences may be. Even if other people think we're weird, even if they mock us and try to shame us and say that we're strange, we've got to fear God. We've got to obey God rather than just blend in and just get along with the world. A godly man, and for that matter, any godly Christian, doesn't just go along to get along. A godly Christian doesn't join in with the dirty looks and the dirty jokes. The Christian doesn't join in hanging out with the guys, having beers, remaining quiet about biblical truth, remaining quiet about Christ and the gospel just to fit in with unbelievers. That is not a godly Christian. That is a coward. A spineless coward that God will not use. God uses believers who are courageous, who are willing to say and to do the hard things. Next, God uses believers who are committed to God's calling. So after explaining the supernatural conception of Jesus, the angel then goes on to tell Joseph who this unique child is. Verse 21 through 23. The angel continues, "She, Mary, will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." So again, the angel identified here who Jesus is. He is the God-man, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. And we could certainly spend a lot of time today taking a deep dive into all of that. But again, our focus is on Joseph. And so what I want us to see here is that Joseph was given a very unique mission, a unique calling by God that Joseph was committed to doing. He was called to raise God's son. He was responsible for caring for, providing for, of training in the things of the Lord, and setting a good example for God's son. And he knew that this was God's will for his life. He knew this is what he was to commit himself to without wavering. Now, certainly, God's calling on Joseph was one of great honor. But thinking about it from a human standpoint, it placed a very heavy weight on this man's shoulders. I mean, not only did he have the weighty responsibility of raising God incarnate, think about that, of raising the Savior, but he also had to do this under the weight of shame that people were piling on top of him as he raised the Son of God. And yet Joseph was committed to doing God's calling on him. And he did that because he knew that he was fulfilling a critical role in God's eternal plan. Brethren, each of us likewise have various roles that God has called us to fulfill. We might not always understand why he has called us to the particular roles that he has called us to. I think Joseph would certainly fit into that category. And we may not always find it easy to fulfill the roles that God has called us to, but our responsibility is to be committed to God's calling on us, whatever that may be. And of course, we can be called to several roles at the same time. We're to be committed to being a godly father, if that's what God has called us to. We are to be committed to being a godly mother, if that's what God has called us to. We are to be committed to being a godly uncle or a godly aunt or a godly grandparent, if that is what God has called us to. We are to be committed to being godly in the roles of employee or citizen or church member or church leader or neighbor or child. Whatever role God has called us to fulfill, we are to be wholeheartedly committed to it. By the mercies of God, we are to daily do what? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is God's will for our lives that we must be fully committed to. Further, God uses believers who are compliant to his commandments. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. So what do we see here? As soon as Joseph woke up from this revelatory dream that this angel gave him, what did he do? He obeyed. He obeyed, and he did it without delay. He violated all custom by immediately taking Mary as his wife rather than wait for that year betrothal period to pass. And no doubt, he was thinking of what was in her best interest in her condition. And so he brought her home, he cared for her, he provided for her. But the point I want us to see here is that Joseph immediately submitted to God's command. The fact of the matter is many men in that same situation, probably most men in that situation, would have walked away from the Lord and they would have walked away from Mary, but Joseph didn't. He didn't question God. Instead, he carried out exactly what God had commanded him to do, and he married Mary. And that would have been a decision that would have shocked everyone in that community. It would have certainly gotten people talking. It would have started the slandering of Joseph and Mary. Assuming the worst about them, people probably would have said things like, oh, Joseph and Mary, what a shame, how sad. They were not properly married. Instead, they had to get married. Because either Joseph or some other man was immoral, had fornicated with Mary. Or perhaps they would have said, well, they were just filled with so much lust, they just couldn't wait to be properly married. But the false assumptions of people, do we see? The false assumptions of people didn't matter to Joseph. Obeying God, doing God's will is what mattered most to this man. So in spite of the questions and the fears and the concerns that Joseph no doubt had, and in spite of the shame that people kept trying to pile on top of him, what did Joseph do? He stepped out in faith and he obeyed God. And brethren, this is certainly a good lesson for us to learn from Joseph. We must obey the Lord even if other people try to make us ashamed for doing so. We must submit ourselves to God's will and bear his shame, regardless of what that may involve, because obedience is what God desires from us. And it needs to be the consistent pattern in our lives, as it was for Joseph. You notice at the end of verse 25, it says that Joseph called his name Jesus. See what happened here? After Jesus was born, Joseph had not forgotten what the angel commanded him to do 9 months prior. He obeyed the Lord completely. He did God's will completely. He finished the job by naming the baby Jesus. As the adoptive father, Joseph was responsible for doing this, for naming the child at his circumcision, which was 8 days after his birth. So do you see what Joseph did every time God commanded him to do something? What did he do? He obeyed. Even when it wasn't convenient to do so, he obeyed by marrying Mary. He obeyed by naming the child Jesus. And later, we see Joseph keep up this same pattern. He obeyed the Lord when the Lord told him to take Mary and Jesus and to flee to Egypt so that they could escape the bloody edict of Herod. And then he also obeyed the Lord's command to come back to Israel when it was time to do that. And then obeyed again to go on to Galilee. The point is Joseph habitually obeyed the Lord immediately and completely without question. We are to emulate this same pattern of obedience. Jesus certainly did. As he grew up, he saw Joseph consistently obey God. I ask you, is that what others consistently see you do? Is that what your husband or your wife, your children, your neighbors, your coworkers, is that what others consistently see you do? The next quality, God uses believers who are chaste. After taking Mary as his wife, verse 25 records that Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So even after Mary was Joseph's wife, they refrained from sexual union. Why? Because Joseph knew God's plan. He knew what Isaiah's prophecy said, that the Messiah was not only to be conceived by a virgin, but also to be born to a virgin. So Joseph respected God's plan by respecting and by preserving Mary's virginity until after Jesus was born. And then after that point, then yes, they had normal conjugal relations. But until Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary were pure and chaste. Joseph willingly laid aside his desires. He willingly laid aside his rights so that he could honor the Lord and do his will. You see, Joseph was pure in heart and in life, the kind of person that God uses. And listen, particularly young people, God greatly uses those who keep themselves pure before marriage. That's the kind of Christian God greatly uses. And, of course, he also greatly uses Christian married folks who remain pure in their marriage and don't commit adultery. Finally, God uses believers who are consistent in worship. And for this last quality, I'm actually going to be stepping outside of Matthew just for a minute into Luke's gospel. There we learn that Joseph and Mary dedicated Jesus in the temple according to Mosaic law. Also, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph faithfully went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. And Luke 4:16 tells us that Jesus had the custom of attending weekly synagogue worship. And now I ask you, who do you think he learned that custom from? Humanly speaking, who did he learn it from? He learned it primarily from his earthly father, Joseph. And likewise, men, we need to spiritually lead our families by consistently making sure they are in corporate worship with God's people. And also by habitually leading them in family worship during the week. That is the kind of Christian husband and father that God greatly uses. And indeed, God greatly uses any believer who consistently attends worship services in obedience to his command. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Instead, what are we to do? We are to honor the Lord by gathering with his people on his day to worship him. And let me just say, this is not a debatable matter. This isn't up for debate. Consistent worship is to be the priority of all believers, like it was for Joseph. A man chosen by God to raise his son. Joseph wasn't a powerful man or a prestigious man. He wasn't a rich man. He was a humble, poor carpenter, and yet God used Joseph mightily to accomplish his will. Why? Because Joseph was a godly man, surrendered, committed to God's will in all things, no matter what. No matter what other people would say about him. I want to ask you this morning, are you that kind of person? If not, I would urge you to repent. I would urge you to surrender yourself to the Lord in those areas that you know you need to, those areas that you are withholding from him. I would encourage all of us to learn from Joseph's godly example. And let us be resolved by God's grace to possess and to exhibit those same Christ-like characteristics that he had. Let us ask God to help us. To help us to be godly believers, that he might use us to do his will for his glory. Let's bow for prayer.